All right. Amen. We needed a bigger bumper. We need a longer bumper. Amen. Hey, I pray you have been blessed already. You sense the presence of God in the house. I mean, that, again, we come together like this. We expect God's presence with us. That's why I come. Right, that's why I come. Again, God moves, God speaks life. And it's God just looking for hearts that are open. That's the God we serve. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Praise God. I said, just thank you. Thank you for being here and being who you are. Let's continue to pursue God together. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to turn there. And what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus was crucified about 6 weeks earlier. About 6 weeks, that'd be like, you know, from what are we at? We're November. It'd be like late September, you know, about Jesus had been crucified. But then, of course, he rose from the dead 3 days later, right? We know that. He rises from the dead. He was seen by Mary alive. He was seen by the apostles. And then the apostles, he visited them many times, right? Remember, he made breakfast for them on the beach, okay? And the scripture says he was seen by over 500 people at one time. Right, and one thing is that we never want to take for granted, my prayer is that you always stay awestruck by that reality, that our God rose from the dead. Right, we sang that today. Right, I believe, because so often this we make our Christian faith an intellectual thing, you know, but reality is you believe that someone was dead for 3 days. That'd be like they were in O'Brien's funeral home over here for 2 days, and after they died a week ago and they walked out. That's what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? He rose from the dead. And may that always, always fire you up. May it always speak life to your soul. Because there's a simplicity and purity in our devotion to God. And it's all based on Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He died. That song about pleading the blood. If some of you are wondering, that sounds pretty morbid. if you're not from a Christian circle, it does sound morbid. Right? But what's being sung there is that, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it says that without shedding blood, nobody could be forgiven. Nobody's justified. And in the Old Testament, that was animals. Animals would be sacrificed in place of you, you know, for your sin. Well, now Jesus has laid down his life. So we're saying we plead the blood. We're saying we plead the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, but not just a crucified Jesus, a risen Jesus. All right? Our God lives. Amen? He lives. He lives. And everything depends on that. Okay, so in this context, what Jesus has been with the disciples for 40 days, he's been teaching them after on the other side of the grave. And then after 40 days, he told them, he said, look, stay here, don't leave Jerusalem. You guys stay here, because I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you power. He's going to empower you. And of course, I'm sure they were saying, how will we know when the Holy Spirit's going to come? And I imagine his answer was, oh, you'll know. you'll know when it happens. Right? And so what happened then, of course, the Holy Spirit fell on what we Christians call the day of Pentecost. And what happens here, this is immediately following that happening. And it really, listen, what really is described in these verses is the core culture of Jesus' church. Let's read this out of the Message Bible. This is the day that Spirit fell. It says, that day about 3,000 took him, Peter was speaking, at his word. They were baptized and signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonderful wonders and signs done through the apostles. All the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, pulled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praise God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. Man, what a great story. What a great picture of the early church, right? But what we're talking about today, though, is core beliefs, core values, core values. And listen, core values matter. Core values matter. Many of you who do exercise, you know, there are people who are working you out, they always talk about your core. right? The core, these center muscles, right? Because the core muscles are important. If you have a strong core, there's a greater chance of you to have long-term health. You know, if you have a strong core, you're not going to have lower back pain. Okay, it's easier to get up and down. Okay, your posture is better. See, your core affects everything. And core matters. Core matters. Now, of course, working on your core is difficult. Why? Because we're very easily distracted, right? We're very easily distracted. Why don't you exercise more? It's not because you don't know you should. Right? It's just hard to fit it in. And it's hard to prioritize because we just don't feel it's that important. But to ignore my core physically, I'm putting myself at greater risk. You know, and you know the other thing about working your core physically is it takes effort. It hurts. It hurts. Now, what we need to see, though, is the same thing spiritually. Spiritually. There's core values. There's core culture we want to build. But we need to know what our core is. And a question for you is, what are your core beliefs? What are your core beliefs? Like, if you're working out, I work my core extensively. But for you, what are your core spiritual beliefs? What carries you? What's in your mind when you're going through a stressful situation? What keeps you focused when everything's going well? What's your core? Like, what are the core values that you hold on to? Okay, because it defines you. See, every one of us has a culture. You have a life culture. Your family has a culture. Our church has a culture. Our business has a culture. And you can say, well, I don't know if we have. No, you do. You do. And it's defined by what you value in your life. What holds you? What keeps you centered? And for example, in our business, in our company, okay, we have a couple core values. I mean, the first one is integrity. Integrity, this is what we stand by. Proverbs 10:9, the man of integrity walks securely. So listen, we're going to walk in integrity, okay? And along with that is Micah 6:8. This is a core value that we will do justly. We will do the right thing, and we will walk with mercy, and we will walk humbly. Right? That's a core value. Another one is generosity. We will be generous, and we walk by Malachi 3:10, where it says bring the tithe into the storehouse. You know why we bring the tithe into the storehouse? Why would this is the core value of our business? Because God says, you bring the tithe, then he will open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that you can't hold, and he'll rebuke the devil. Amen. You know, you think about return on investment. I like that return on investment. Amen? So a mandate we have in our family members and our business is you have to tithe. Okay, why? Why? Because we're holding on to that promise. And we hold on to also with generosity of Proverbs 3:9-10. That says, honor God from your wealth, the first of all you produce, that your barns may be full and your vats may overflow. Right? Core values. This is what you ask me, what makes us tick? What do? We walk with integrity and we are generous. We're generous with our services, we're generous with our time, we're generous with our money. Right? See, that's core value. I want you to start thinking, what are your core values? I mean, as in my family, for myself as a man of God, core value, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I don't live anymore. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I no longer live. So how does that flesh out? I live to care for, love, nurture, cherish, and serve my wife. My children are older now, but I live now. I want to represent Jesus Christ to my family because it's no longer I who live. Right? I've already said what we do in our business. In church, I want to represent him. I don't live anymore. Right? I want to represent him to you. And I want to represent him to the world. Again, and these are everyday things. These are everyday values. So that defines a culture. So that's a family culture that we have, right? And so what I want you to be doing is asking yourself, what are your core values? And again, what I could say too is, what is your culture? What culture do you have in your life right now? What's the culture in your family? Say again, because your values make up your culture. For instance, if you live in a household where everybody has to be right, like I got to be right, okay? If you live in that culture, okay, you're not going to have a happy home, okay? But how about if you live in a culture where one person is, I make peace at all costs? Listen, that's an intolerable culture also. See, we define our culture. You're making a culture in your life, in your family, in your children, and where you work. There's a culture. See, what's interesting though, we can always identify the culture in other people. Identify your own culture. What culture do you have? So core values matter. Core culture matters. And that's what we want to talk about. Core values define your culture. Now, we're Christians here. We all agree that Jesus designed the best culture, right? Okay, can I assume that today? Okay, we all agree. I want to do what Jesus spoke. And over the next few weeks, we're going to examine the Bible and look to understand what made up the core culture of the local church. What were some things that made that up? So let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Again, as we're saying, we don't take it for granted. You are the lamb. You are gentle and you are the lion. You are fearless. You are strong. And Father God, open us up, Lord, to appreciate who you are, that we could grow in your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 Now again, Joel's going to put back up here those scriptures out of Acts. I'm not going to read through them again. But as I was saying, these few scriptures here at the end of chapter 2 really define culture, define a great culture. And if you read through these, so I'm not going to take the time to do it, verses 41 through 47, we find some things. It says that when they came to Jesus, it says they 3,000, they were baptized, they signed up. I like the way the Message Bible puts that. They signed up. They committed themselves to the church, to this group. Remember, when they said church on that day, all it was a bunch of people who believed the same. Right? We signed up. We believe. What next? What did they do? They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had to learn. Okay, so they were baptized. They said they got committed. They were devoted to the teaching. They did life together. They prayed all the time. Everything was shared. They even sold their stuff that others could be taken care of. They fellowshiped daily, and they had great joy. So we say, again, what'd they do? Well, if I can look at this, I can say what's core culture is. And I would look at that next slide. Look at core culture. Next slide, core culture. There you go. Core Christian culture is based on a people who offer their lives to God, right? They gave them their lives to God. Then they offered their lives to one another. Then they offered their resources to God for others. Okay, that's core culture, all right? We give our lives to God, then he has us give our lives to others, then all my stuff is his too. Okay, that's core culture. And so what we're gonna do, we're gonna look at the book of Corinthians, the church in Corinth, and see what we can learn from them. And again, the church in Corinth, all the studies of the churches in the Bible are all really interesting. Because remember, they were all new churches. Everybody was new, and they didn't have a New Testament. So again, they're trying to figure this whole thing out. The Corinthian church Paul planted on his second missionary journey. And we don't have time to go through it, but if you read through the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to deal with cliques. People were saying one person's better than another, and I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. They were quarreling. There was sexual misbehavior that was really out there. It was out there even for our culture today that somebody was sleeping with their stepmother. Lawsuits, they were suing one another. They weren't dealing with communion properly. People didn't want to wait for other people to eat, and rich people were taking advantage of poor people. They misused spiritual gifts, saying one gift's better than the other gifts. They forgot what the story was of the resurrection from the dead. There were a lot of problems. There were a lot of problems. So what I want you to catch out of that, what do I catch? Look, the Corinthian church was far from perfect, but that should give us hope. All right, because, you know, even in our Bridge City family, we're far from perfect. we're far from perfect. But God's not looking for perfection. Okay? He wants to see progress. Is there less of me and more than Jesus today? All right? Am I walking in a greater place of humility than I was in the past? Okay, so I said, I'm not looking for perfection. You know, if you're looking for perfection in people, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Okay, and you're going to become judgmental. It's the same thing in churches. There's always going to be issues. See, because remember, a church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's people. The church is messy. Why? Because people are messy. Right? Any of you ever look in the mirror and say, God, I'm a mess? If you haven't, asked the person next to you. Okay, so let's see what says what Paul's speaking to this church in Corinth, that we can catch some of their culture. We're going to look at chapter 8, and Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth, and Corinth is in southern Greece, just so you know. Okay, so we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is northern Greece. As we know it today, it was northern Greece. And that's where the church of Philippi was, like the letter to the Philippians. Thessalonica was there, okay? And it was a much poorer area. It was kind of like the Appalachian area in the United States. It was not a affluent area at all. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So Paul say, man, with these people, even though they have nothing, they're giving. Now, what's intriguing is he's speaking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were had much more wealth. It was a wealthy area. It was a wealthy city in the Roman Empire, right? Again, it was a place where there was a lot happening. It was kind of South Beach in Miami. Right, so you have the Appalachian area, which is Macedonia, and the South Beach area, which is Corinth. And God's telling the people in Corinth, he's saying, hey, those Macedonians, they've got a great culture. They got good things going on up there. And I don't think there's any doubt that he meant that just the way it sounded. All right, it was a challenge. It was a challenge to them. You know, but the question is, though, well, what made the Macedonians have a great culture? Right? Like what? Why? What? It wasn't because they were poor. That's not what gave them a great culture. Listen, as you see here, he says, look, read here in the first line. I want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches. Okay, next slide, please. See, it's about grace. Why did they have a great culture? They understood they lived by the grace of God. All right, what is grace? We've seen this definition before. The unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God that empowers Talisha to accomplish God's will. All right? Put your name in there. The unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God that empowers Connor to accomplish God's will. It's grace. It's understanding and remembering, as we were saying earlier, remembering who God is. It's the grace of God. As I remember what God has done for me, it stirs up my faith. That is why we worship the way we do. We're stirring up what you already know. Amen? You know he's good. You know he rose from the dead. But listen, when you really believe it, it changes your life. Right? Many of us, we acknowledge that for years and years. But it had no effect on our lives, right? But now, see, when you recognize it and you live in it, it changes you. The Macedonians got it. They got it. And he says, I want you to know about this grace of God that's poured out in Macedonia. See, he wasn't just talking about money. He was talking about, look what's happening inside of them. Look what's happening. And what's interesting, too, he says that it empowers the church. It's working through the church. And I appreciate what Christine's testimony today. And wasn't that beautiful? Amen. And said, but the whole thing of, we're not in this alone. See, the grace of God is released as we walk together among people who have that grace of God. You know, when I'm around people who really trust God, it stirs me up. Yeah. All right, how about you? When I walk around people with faith, man, it does something inside of me. And he's saying, look, there's something happening in Macedonia. And it was just the revelation of God's real, the revelation of God's grace in their lives, that it is unearned, unmerited favor. And look what we got. Look what we have. Look at the riches that we have. See, Paul also wrote in his second letter, in the 11th chapter, he wrote this. He was concerned about the Corinthians, because when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they had a lot of issues. They had a lot of issues. Okay, but one of his concerns was, I'm concerned that you're going to walk away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. Like, you're going to forget that. You're going to forget. Keep it simple. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. Keep it simple, stupid. Okay, all right? Okay. Keep it simple. Couldn't help myself. Keep it simple. See, we got to keep it simple. When we complicate it, when we complicate things, what we're doing is getting inside our own head. And when has that ever helped you? Right? See, it's the grace of God. It's the grace that's released. And that's what we want, man. I want you to walk in that grace of God. And his grace, he says it was poured out. The whole church, they had this thing. They were encouraging one another. See, so again, our core culture, we give ourselves to God, okay? And how do I give myself to God? Man, I understand his grace. I understand grace. You know, and again, so just think about these Macedonians, because this is so cool. Next slide. He's saying, like, they're giving money. Okay, and he's saying the Macedonians, they were tested with affliction, but they had abundant joy. They had extreme poverty, but they were overflowing with generosity. How does that go together? Tested with affliction, had joy, extreme poverty, overflow. I'll tell you how. Grace. It's the grace of God. They had a revelation of the goodness of God. A revelation that, man, there's nothing like this. And I'm so appreciative of this reality. You know, just got back from Africa, as many of you know, and I was in four different nations. But Liberia, where we have our long-term commitment, it's by far the worst off of any nation I've been to in Africa. And you know, one thing about the Africans, though, Liberians, they give. They got a revelation of giving. They celebrate giving. And, you know, I was thinking too, like, in the third world, for those who've ever looked at it, it seemed like there's a lot more physical miracles, physical healings in the third world. And, you know, and a lot of times I've said, well, it's just because they're more needy. Like, you know, I can reach for a bottle of Tylenol, I don't have to pray for my headache, right? But, you know, reality is, they have an understanding of grace. The unmerited, unwarranted favor of God. They understand grace. They walk in. They depend on the grace of God. You know. And so again, I'll just take this moment. I want to encourage you again about getting to the mission field. Get to the mission field that you can witness these things, because it changes you. It changes you. Next year, we have a trip planned for Honduras in June. Pastor Tom will be leading that one. We have Pastor Eric's leading. There's a brother leading a trip to Guatemala in July. Another one, Eric's leading one in August. I'll be leading a trip to Kenya in June. And again, of course, then we'll have Liberia later in the year. But put yourself in position. See, because when you get, here's the thing. If you catch where I'm going, I'm giving away the end. When you get around people who walk in grace, your grace grows. Your grace grows. And it said, when you go on your first mission trip, I'm telling you, you'll be more changed than you do any change in them. Why? Because they're walking in things that we're not walking in. That's reality. You know, we think we're going to help them, and they're like, you do. But you'll know in your own heart what's really happened. Amen. So the thing is, we're products of our culture. Okay, I want to live in a culture of grace. I was raised in a household. My father worked in a steel mill in Braddock and Rankin. And you know, I was raised in a culture that said there's never enough. There's not enough. And so work hard, look out for yourself, look out for your family, all right? Because the man's out to get you, and you need to work. That was the culture that I lived in. Ed, I remember you and I talking about this 40 years ago. Long, long time ago, we talked about these kind of things. But what we raised in affects us. It affects me. That's the culture I was in. That was the kingdom I was under. Then when I came to Jesus, I changed kingdoms. I changed kingdoms. Now, my culture was slower in changing, okay? Because I transferred to a different kingdom, but I still had a lot of the old mindsets that were still there. You know, again, I wasn't living in the grace that God had for me, okay? So let's just go forward here. Next, let's go back to, where are we at? Go to verses 3 to 5, Joel, Corinthians 3 to 5. I got to keep it rolling. All right, Paul says, for they gave the Macedonians according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. We see here, first they gave by their ability, right? They gave according to their means. You know, everybody in the Christian faith, we all give by the same standard. God told us. Okay, I believe he said we're to tithe, and then we give offering. We're all by the same standard. Okay, but it says they gave beyond their means. Like Paul's saying, they gave more. I can't believe how much they gave. And I'll admit this. I mean, there have been times where we've received offerings, and I've gone to the person and said, you gave too much. But again, I know their condition. I'm like, you really don't have to do this. And I've never had anybody take it back. Right, because what it was, see, they were living in a grace that I was trying to protect them by telling them not to give beyond their ability. And they set me straight. See, they were walking in a grace that I wasn't walking in. I'm trying to talk them out of giving. What pastor does that? But you see what I mean? But they were walking in a grace. And man, I'm impressed. I'm moved by that. That they would do that type of thing. And that's what the Macedonians had. See, they were walking in grace. They were walking in a reality of God's grace. They were doing this. They weren't negative. They begged to be able to do it. They begged. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? Like no, you got to let us give. You have to let us give. I have yet to experience that. Okay, like people come, oh, let us give. We got to give. Right, man, wouldn't that change? Think about living in a church culture. And we're not there yet. Listen, I would love to be there. We're like we hear about a need with a Liberian school or something. We're like, and people are saying, let's take an offering. We've had a lot of people shout things out, okay, during the years. Never anybody shout out, let's take an offering. But you see, but that's a culture that says give. That's a culture that says, no, I want to be a part. God has blessed me. God's grace. I am so amazed by what he has done in my life. I have to give. I have to. Oh, to live with that type of grace in our lives. You know, I had to grow in this process myself. It wasn't natural. After Dawn and I got saved, we were in our early 20s, and really, I was kind of leading the way. Right, you were kind of hanging on to my coattail, and we were flying. And we got the revelation of tithing, and we got that, and we were tithing. But I can't really say I was set free in it though. I was tithing, but still just surviving. I wasn't thriving. And then I went on, I believe it was a first mission trip in 1987, and while I'm away, and we had our own business, and I wasn't in ministry yet. So that was our support. And I'm away. We had a guy working, but we weren't making near as much as when I was there. And I come back, and I'm looking at the checkbook, and I find out she increased our giving while I was gone. And so just reacting in wisdom, do you realize we were not making as much? And you upped our giving? What was up with that? She said, well, I just felt God say to do it. Listen, she was walking in a grace I wasn't in. So she had an understanding of God's goodness and who he was beyond me. And that changed me. Her doing that changed me. It triggered something in my life. It triggered a greater faith that I didn't have before. You know, I don't know, part of it, I don't know if it was just I was overwhelmed by her great faith or I was embarrassed into trusting like she did. But but at the moment, but I, again, God transformed me. Why? Because I was around somebody who walked in grace. I was around someone who walked in a greater grace. And now, listen, we give money freely and always and look forward to it, and it's joyful. And, you know, I come back from Africa and, hey, just gave away $500 more. Is that okay? And that's fine. That's fine. But here's the point, though. Listen, the point is, it's God's grace. It's not we got more money. It's not we're in a better first place financially. God's grace. See, because the amount does not matter. Look, let's just look at this. Put up that next slide, Joel. Here's the thing. Like, I think when we look at the Macedonians, you know, when you give beyond your ability, God blesses us beyond our ability. You know, God says, it says in Corinthians, we'll get to it maybe next week, where it talks about God gives to the sower. He gives more seed to the sower. He doesn't give more seed to the person who consumes it. He gives more seed to the person who gives it away. Seed to the sower. And we've seen that. We've seen that in our lives over and over again. Okay, so he says, that here's the process of Macedonian giving. They gave according to their means. They gave above their means. They gave of their own accord, and they gave enthusiastically. Excitement in giving. Excitement in giving. Wow, that's the culture I want. That's the culture we have in our home now. That's the culture we want to live in. Let's go to that. Go back to next slide, Joel. 2 Corinthians 8:3-5 again. I just want to look at this last line here. We already were at this slide, but the last one says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I'm hammering home the issue of grace. You give yourself to God first. You give yourself to God. Because I know, because one thing I don't want, as we're talking about this core culture of generosity and giving, is that you get mad at yourself, because that can happen to us. Man, I'm just not there. I don't walk in that type of faith. Don't get upset with yourself. See, because the thing is, what that happens is because you're trying to fight the battle here. The battle's not here. The battle's here. Do I trust Jesus? Do I trust him? See, as if you gave yourself to God and you start understanding how great his grace is, then I want to do these things. I want to. The point is, give yourself to God. Get forgiven. Lose your life. Get healed up. Get empowered. Make a difference. See, because you don't give yourself to others until you give yourself to God. Okay, I got it. So that's what we see here scripturally. And it's a personal. It's personal. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know about you, but if I go to a wedding and I know the people that they're getting married, we give them more money. Why? Because we know them. There's a personal investment. I mean, to me, it's the same thing with God. The more I know God, the more I want to give. Right? I know him. I know him well. I know him. So if you struggle with giving, again, go back to the grace of God. Okay, man, I struggle. I still struggle with this. Why? Because, man, I'm still not trusting he is who he says he is. God, release me in your grace. Grace. I want to know your grace. That's where we're at here. Let's go forward. Verses 6-7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, that he should so complete among you this act of grace. But you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. See again here, grace keeps being mentioned. Grace keeps being mentioned here, right? But look, catch what grace is. See, grace isn't just about finances. What else is grace about here? Right. Take a look. What's it about? It's about faith. I need grace to trust God, right? I need grace. How many of you need grace when it comes to your tongue? Raise your hand. Doug, raise your hand high. Okay, all right. Okay. I love being in family. Amen. But we need grace. See, you need grace. In all these, I need grace with my speech. I need grace to grow in knowledge. I need grace in earnestness that I'm sober-minded. I need grace, even, and again, and in our love for you. I need grace. You need grace to love me. I need grace to love you. Right? He said, but in this also, see, giving's just part of this whole thing. We walk in the grace of God. Everything is about grace. See, so when it comes to a core culture, what I'm praying for most of all, God, I want to represent you with my culture, my home, my family, my church family, my business. Listen, it's all about God. I need your grace. And that means I need to know who you are. unmerited, God, I need to understand this unmerited favor thing like I never have before. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. And some of you are familiar with this, so look at these verses quickly. Jesus, it says he sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. They gave a tiny part of their surplus. She, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Beautiful scripture. Beautiful beautiful way for us to understand the grace of God. God's not impressed with your amount. The amount doesn't stir him. The sacrifice stirs him. Right? I mean, think again, I don't have time to go there. Stay on track. You know, at this time of year, I like hot apple cider. Anybody like hot apple cider, a cold day? Man, just so nice. I really like it. Just like soothes me. And, you know, when I look at a scripture like this, and I think about God's goodness and his economy, it's soothing to my soul. And I drink in apple cider, drink in the reality of this verse. And listen, God just wants your heart. If you trust him and you know his grace, enjoy being generous. Enjoy it. Drink it in. When you understand the grace of God, understand his grace. You know, again, you know, reality is for some of us, for you, giving $10 in a special offering, God's so honored. And some of you put $100 in, and God's really, it wasn't any big deal because it was no sacrifice. Right? There's a whole nother way we can go there. I don't have time. So again, in conclusion, Aaron, you can come on up. In conclusion here, let's just look at verses 8 and 9. Let's go forward here. Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Listen, Jesus defines our culture, right? And of course, he did that first by giving everything. He gave everything, right? See, Paul's not focused here on money. He's focused on, look, do you know how good he is, right? Look, understand. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor that you and I could become rich. He became sin that you and I could live. That's the point here. That's the point. He gave everything. Trust him. We can be set free to enjoy and trust him. Okay. So again, I think about our core culture and what we want to be, our core Christian culture. Give us that last slide, please, Joel. Again, just looking at this again. Core Christian culture. We offer our lives to God. All right? And when I say offer our lives to God, I want you to think grace. Grace. Okay. Offer our lives to God. I know God's grace. Because until I know God's grace, I'm never going to really give myself to you. I've got to know how good his grace is. And I'm certainly not going to offer my resources until I know his grace. Say grace. 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 Just to know. I want to know his unmerited favor. It changes our lives. It changes everything in our lives. And they say, and again, you know, Paul's making clear, look, I'm not making a command. I'm just saying this is where wisdom lives. If you know God, you're set free. See, I want a culture in my life, in my family, in my church family, right? That is based on the grace of God. I give myself to God. I give myself to you. I give everything that I own for you through him. Amen? Amen. God is so good, isn't he? So good. I pray. We're going to stand up. I want you to stand up now. And I really want to pray specifically for those that, again, this whole thing of being generous is hard. again, and we get it. We get it. You know, we get it. Like it's hard. It's just, it's so hard to trust God. And it's understandable. But can we just change the battleground? The battleground isn't here. Battleground is knowing Jesus Christ and believing in him, his unmerited favor. Amen? Quit getting hung up on the amount. That's not the issue. The thing is, trust. Do I appreciate him? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you. I thank you for what you have spelled out for us. Most of all, I thank you for, again, rising from the dead, setting us free, healing us, promising us eternal life, letting us be part of your plan. Thank you. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would be people who grow in your grace today. God, particularly those that we struggle. God, you know how frail we are. We struggle with giving. We struggle because we don't trust. God, let me know you better. If that's you, again, make it from the heart. You're tired of fighting in your head. You're tired of having this battle. It's hard. God, I want to trust. Okay, let me know your grace. Unmerited favor. You became poor that I become rich. What am I worried about? Thank you, Father, for your care. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, let's grow in him. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. You can be seated.